Oh, thank you, Faith family, for your songs of praise, for your prayers. Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. I thought for sure I could hit those four mountain peaks this morning. We got to two of them. We were looking at these four glorious episodes of Moses keeping the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest the angel of death who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. We looked at Israel passing through the Red Sea. And now tonight we're going to look at verses 30, and we'll work our way to verse 40 if we could. We'll see how the time goes. But let's dig in and begin. I won't do a lot of review. I do a review just about every service, but we'll just dig right in. I think we kind of have a feel of what's going on in the context. Remember, it's Hebrews 10. We end with the need of endurance. Hebrews 12, there's this great race that we're running by which we need endurance, laying aside the weight and the sin which so easily besets us. We'll talk about that in 2 weeks. But here's a list of men and women and a general summary of their lives, of individuals' lives, who did walk on this earth like you and I. And they did exhibit faith in the word of God. They trusted God, and they followed his word. And they were blessed by it, even though some of their lives were extremely, extremely difficult. And so let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the word of God, and we're thankful for this example of men and women who have gone on before us, who have walked their lives on this earth. Some received great, great victory. Incredible things happened. Supernatural events occurred that they could replay over in their minds again and again and again as they watched you deliver them from some of the most difficult and even impossible circumstances. And yet others with the same faith in you, were not delivered. They were tortured. Their bodies were beaten. They were whipped. They were imprisoned. They walked around in sheepskin and goatskin from animals that they ate because they were hiding out away from the world and its tormentors, dwelling in caves, wandering in the wilderness, of whom this world was not worthy. We honor these men and women who lived lives with trust and faith in you. And today in 2024, it is our time. It is our time to have dependence and trust upon you, to know your word and to live according to its precepts for your glory, that everyone might know that you alone are God and there is no other. And so strengthen our faith. Keep us diligent in our walk, vigilant, sober, passionate, and even joyful for the praise and the glory of Jesus. Amen. So remember, with the crossing of the Red Sea, the Lord said, the whole reason I put you right here with this gigantic obstacle is that all the world might know that, and the Egyptians might know that I alone am the Lord. I will gain honor as the enemy is destroyed. And so these obstacles we see coming up in verse 30 and 31 occur also in Jericho. Here's the word of God, Hebrews 11, verse 30 and 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. All right, take your Bibles. Please go with me to Joshua chapter 6. Go with me to Joshua, please. We've been in Genesis with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And then we have been in Exodus with Moses, the Passover, and the Red Sea. And now we come to Joshua. Joshua chapter 6. Joshua was the next leader after Moses. His responsibility is to take Israel out of the wilderness and into the promised land. The promised land was fortified. It had many gigantic cities, and it had great warriors, great armies. And here the Israelites, not only had they been former slaves for 430 years, they have no infrastructure. They have their wilderness wanderers for 40 years. They have no weapons. They have no training. They have no ability. They're just sojourners in this world. And in Joshua chapter 6, here's what the word of God says. Verse 1, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty man of valor. And the mighty man of valor. So this is a very clear word of God to Joshua. Remember how the Lord showed up and Joshua said, are you for or against us? And then the Lord said, take your shoes off for this is holy ground. That's in chapter 5. The commander of the heavenly host appears on earth to speak to Joshua. And here's what he says. See, verse 2, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. So all Joshua knows is that God now has appeared to him and said, I will give you this entire city. The walls of Jericho it's a fortified city. Nobody could get in. Nobody could get out. There's nothing they could do to penetrate that. It was impenetrable. It was the walls of the city were massive. They were thick. Houses were built. There would be a wall and a wall with rubble and everything filled in and houses filled in there. There was no way to break through the wall, humanly speaking. So here's what the Lord says in verse 3. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go in, or shall go up, every man straight before him. Now that is one of the strangest battle plans you've ever heard. How is Israel going to conquer the gateway to the promised land, this gigantic fortified city named Jericho? The Lord says, you're camped in Gilgal. It's approximately 8 miles away. You need to get up all the men of war and these priests. You need to get them out of their tents in the morning, walk all the way 8 miles in that Judean desert, walk around the city without saying a word. And Joshua's going to be clear. Do not speak a word at all. There's no talking. You're just walking. Walking, walking. People on the top of the walls could be looking down. They could be mocking, making fun, saying, look at these Jewish people. They think they're so great. What are they doing? Just walking around our city? Ooh, that's scary. And just do it once, the Lord says, and then walk back to your tents. So they walk 8 miles, walk around the city, walk again 8 miles. So 16 plus miles every day for 6 days. Now, if you are one of the Jewish men of valor, if you were one of those warriors for the Jewish side, at least the strong men that could fight, you might be thinking, well, day one, I get it, and I don't even get that. But then to keep doing it with no results, this is incredible that we would keep doing this with no results. Now it is Saturday, the Sabbath, and the Lord says, do it again, but do it 7 times. And on the 7th time, the priests will blow the trumpets, and then everybody will cry with a great shout, and the walls will come down. And that is exactly what happens. And the men do this by faith. So, again, the Israelites faced an obstacle. They face something that is absolutely impossible with their own wisdom. There's no amount of training. There's no amount of weaponry. There's nothing they could build or do that will destroy the city. They have no recourse but to trust the Lord. That is why the Lord puts obstacles in our path. You know, all of us have difficulties in our life. Like, we have things that we face. Some are physical, some are emotional, some are spiritual, some are financial. We all face problems and issues. And the Lord wants us to, first of all, humble ourselves and look to him for wisdom. The answers are not in myself. The answers are going to be in the Word of God. Whatever our church faces, whatever you as a family face, the answer is going to be found in the Word of God. We can go to a scripture text for principles and for wisdom and truth for any matter of life and godliness. Do you agree? I mean, without that, we would be like the Israelites trying to conquer Jericho on their own. It's impossible. It's not going to happen. So all of our paths and race, our race that we're running for the Christian life is different. Some seem to not have any issue. They go from the time they're born again to the time that they go to be with Jesus, and it seems like they have a relatively easy track. And then others, they suffer, and they suffer, and they suffer. And again, the answer is the same for all, and that is we need to go to the Word of God, learn the Word of God, and we need to trust the Word of God. Now, go back to Joshua chapter 2. And in Joshua chapter 2, we're introduced to Rahab. Verse 1, now Joshua the son of Nun, or Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. Now I want you to go down to verse 9. Verse 8, now before they lay down, the two spies, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, now listen, I want you to know what Rahab is like. Rahab is a harlot. She sells her body for money. She gives her body and her soul to people in order to make a living. It's not a reputable position. And yet, she understands what everybody else in Jericho also knows. Here's what she knows. Verse 9, she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. She knows that. She believes it. She believes that there is a God, and it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that this God is able to and is going to give Jericho and the promised land to the Jewish people. She believes it. She knows it. Then listen to this, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Everybody in that area, everybody in the land has the same knowledge that there is the Lord God of Israel who brought them out of Egypt with 10 plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea. They went up along after these years of wilderness wanderings. Remember, that was 40 years ago. 40 years ago was the Red Sea. Since then, Moses brought them up and conquered two kings on the east side of the Jordan. And she's going to mention that. Verse 10, for we, the people of the land, have heard. See, they have knowledge of the Lord. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. Again, that was 40 years prior. That the Lord, how the Lord God dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are on the other side of the Jordan, the east side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. They were terrified. They were afraid. And yet out of the entire city, it is Rahab that puts her trust. She relies, she puts her confidence and her life in the hands of the Jewish God. Nobody else does, but Rahab does at this point. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Wow, what a statement of faith. Isn't that glorious? She has all the same knowledge as everybody else in the city, and yet she puts her trust in the Lord, and then she acts on it. And when the Jewish spies come, and she knows they're Jewish, she makes a deal with them, she hides them, she will not inform on them, and then she asks them to promise to save her, and they tell her, whoever is in your house at the time that we come will be saved. But keep this, put this scarlet cord that you let us down with, keep this in the window, And if the scarlet cord is in the window, and if it, whoever is in your house will be saved. But if they leave the house, their blood be on them. Now, what does Rahab have to do in a very short time? She has to go to her mother, her father, her brothers, her sisters, and anybody that she can to convince them that the one true God is the God that saves. And she has to get them into their house before the day of judgment. And the Bible says, the Bible says she has mother, father, brothers, sisters, and others. When the walls fall down, mother comes out, father come out, brothers come out. It doesn't say sisters, so I don't know. It does not. It says mother, father, and brothers with Rahab come out. So what great faith Rahab has. That is the faith that saves. It is trusting that Jesus Christ is the only way that we can get to heaven by his death and by his resurrection. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. So we have the example of Jericho. The nation Israel, under the leadership of Joshua, believed the word of God. They acted in obedience, and they were blessed. The walls of Jericho came down after being encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab, she did not perish. She is in the line of Jesus Christ. She is physically in the line of Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. So let's continue on. Verse 32. And what more shall I say? Because now the writer has given us example after example. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, then Moses, Jochebed and Amram, of course, then Moses. Now we've got Joshua, and now we've got Rahab. We've got a whole list of people to see as examples that we might follow in their footsteps. And then he says in verse 32, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. Then he's going to explain some details of the various lives. Well, I thought, so what I've done in recent weeks is I've taken each individual in this list and I've gone through their life and I've written details of their life, and I'm not sharing them with you. And I debated even until this very moment what to do. But because the writer of Hebrews has said, I could go on, but time fails me of this, I say the same thing. What you ought to do is take each of these names, read through their lives. Here they are, they're judges. Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah are judges. Read through their lives. Look at the details of what did God reveal to them and how did they act in faith. Listen, none of these men were perfect. They all failed, and some of them had whole lives of failure and just shining moments here and there. And then some led relatively stellar lives and magnificent lives for the Lord. There's all sorts of circumstances and situations. So it doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have, how much intellect you have. What matters is, where is your faith? Is your faith in the one true God? Is your faith in Jesus Christ? And are you walking in his way, in obedience to him? So we have Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah are judges. We have David, also of David. He would represent the kings. I've already covered the judges. I preached that a few years ago. We have David representing all of the kings. You could walk through the kings and see the 8 kings of Judah that were relatively good and 12 that were bad, and then all 19 of the northern kingdom were bad, wicked kings. And we could learn much from each of those, but particularly we can learn much from David. And then he moves on to Samuel, and then representing him with all of the prophets. So we've got judges, kings, prophets. We have more than enough to devote ourselves to find these examples of men and women who lived lives with faith toward the Lord. Well, verse 33 gives us some of their exploits, who through faith, they trusted the Lord, who through faith subdued kingdoms. Some of these men led little Israel against gigantic nations, and they won. They subdued other kingdoms by just obeying the Lord. The Lord said, go, and I will take care of you. And they go, and they have great victory against an enemy that is much larger and much more fierce than they. They worked righteousness. This is the idea of men and women that would stand up as judges and leaders of Israel, and they did right. They acted justly when it went against all that the world would go. Like all of Israel were full of corruption and bribes, but then one man of God or one woman of God would act justly and they would do right. Even though everybody was opposed to that, you know how hard it is. You know what peer pressure is? It's we want to conform to the crowd. But when you're working righteousness, when you're living righteous lives, you will not conform to this world. You will not conform to the crowd or to the majority. And such men and women in times past, they were empowered by God as they obeyed, and God allowed them to administer justice and righteousness in the nation. They obtained promises. God gave them specific promises, and those promises were fulfilled in their days. Some people did that. Some people received those promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. I can think of at least three people in the Bible that stopped the mouths of lions. Of course, Daniel is one of them. He's not named, but it's implied here. What a victory, stopping the mouths of lions. Verse 34, quenched the violence of fire. We think immediately of Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. That's the Jewish names, the Hebrew names, the Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember that fiery furnace, and they would not bow down. They went against all the kingdom that was gathered on the plain of Dura. They would not bow down to the statue, and even being thrown into a fiery furnace, of which they survived, they came out. Their hair was not singed, and the Bible says they did not even smell like fire. Wow, what victory. Listen, living the life of faith in Jesus Christ is the greatest, most victorious thing we can do. And there's great things happening here. Quenching the violence of fire, escaping the edge of the sword. When they're in battle and they're... Remember the three mighty men of David? One man, Adino the Ezrite, he beats 800 soldiers to one. And he escapes the edge of the sword. Can you imagine 800 people with swords coming against me and I have a sword? I'm going to lose so fast. I'm not even going to make a strike. Here he kills 800 and he survives. And he escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, we're made strong. Remember how Samson was pretty much ungodly his whole life? Always, whatever God said, he always wanted to go the opposite way. You're a Nazirite. Don't touch a dead animal, and then he's scooping into the carcass of a dead lion. Don't drink alcohol, and he's with the Philistines, married to a Philistine girl, and having all sorts of parties. And then don't cut your hair, and of course he gets that haircut. But out of his weakness, at the end of his life, I counted, and I have a list, and I could share it with you sometime. I did when I preached through Judges. Samson is more like Jesus in his death than anybody else in the entire Bible, I believe. I counted at least 9 ways in which Samson, in his last breath, is more like Jesus than anybody else. He was betrayed by a close friend. Jesus by who? Judas. Samson by Delilah. I mean, I could go on. You could just go on and on. He was handed over to Gentile oppressors. He was publicly beaten, just like Jesus. So there's at least 9 ways that Samson, in his last event, is a shining example of faith. Out of weakness, we're made strong. Verse 34, became valiant in battle. Think of Gideon. He was threshing wheat in a wine press, afraid of the Midianites. And he became valiant to lead an army. Listen, Gideon had 32,000 against 135,000. That's like every Jewish soldier has to kill, I think, what is it, 4.2 or something, 4.22 Midianites. I think a Jewish man could kill 4 of the enemy, and then 12,000 went home, and there's 10,000 left. 10,000 to 135,000 is like what? 13 or 14 to 1. And then God whittles down Gideon's army to 300 men against 135,000. It is impossible for them to win. It's like every Jewish person has to kill 450 of the enemy. It's a 1 to 450 ratio. It went from 1 to 4 to 1 to 450, and then God said, all right, Gideon, now I think I can use you. I couldn't use you when you had a big army, but now I can use you that so that when you win, nobody will ever say, Gideon brought the gave us victory. They can only say, God gave the victory. And isn't that true of each of our lives? The only reason, the only thing when we get through a time of battle in our lives, there's never a moment of glory for ourselves. It's always, look at what the Lord has done. Look at what he has done for me. So some became valiant in battle, turned to flight, the armies of the aliens. Oh, we could go place after place for that. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Praise God. And then, as we close on these last verses, it's almost like we slammed the brakes on. We've been moving at a fast pace, looking at faith, faith, faith. And now the men and women with the same faith, all of a sudden, everything turns. Look at this. Others were tortured, not accepting the deliverance. This Greek word tortured, it's timpanizo. Do you know what English word we get out of timpanizo? Timpani. Same word. We get the word timpani from it. The big round drum with the skin on top. Timpanizo, the Greek word here that's used for torture, it was a big circle frame made out of wood. And the person being tortured would be strapped to this big wheel, and their body would be held out tight and taut. As they'd be stretched out, so even their bones would come out of joint a little bit. They would be stretched tightly over the circle. And then, much like a timpani is beaten, so that individual would be beaten mercilessly. Bones broken, organs injured, humiliated. But the absolute pain of that device. I have never seen anybody tortured. And yet some men and women in our past, in our faith, have been tortured for the cause of Jesus Christ. Many, many. It's not because they lacked faith. They had the same faith as the women who had their children raised from the dead. But we don't understand God's mysterious ways. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea. He rides the stormy sky, the stormy clouds. I can't see his footprints on the sea. I don't see it, but I know he's working. Others were tortured, not accepting the deliverance. They would not recant. They would not deny Jesus. They were willing to be tortured physically, even to the point of death, and they would not deny their Lord, whom they love, whom loved them and gave his life on the cross for them. And the end of verse 35, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Had they recanted and denied the Lord, they'd still go to heaven. But now that they have stood for the Lord and set an example for all of us to follow, they've put courage in our souls. They've made us fearless against the enemy by their example. And so they have a resurrection with rewards. They have a better resurrection. Verse 36. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. These scourgings, their skin would be flayed off with a knife. They would be beaten with whips, with stone and metal and glass, much like the Lord was. Their bodies would have been bleeding and broken as they suffered and died for the name of Jesus. Still others had trial of mockings. Think of the thousands and thousands, if not millions, of believers in Jesus who have been mocked and scourged and tortured for their faith. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. Even in our own day, as We're enjoying April in Minnesota, gathering here, soon to go home to nice houses and beds. There's believers that are in chains. They're imprisoned. They've been beaten today. They've been scourged. Many have been killed today in the last 24 hours because their faith is in Jesus Christ, and they will not recant. They will not deny him. Verse 37, they were stoned. I've never seen a stoning. But from what I've read, the stones are big, big stones, heavy stones. The person would be thrown in a lower pit or some hollow, and then the stones would be thrown, let gravity do its work, and the stones would come and just break the bones of the body, crush the skull, leg bones, ribs, arms, hips, everything under stones. They were stoned. Why? They weren't murderers. They weren't rapists. They weren't wicked men and women. They had faith in Jesus Christ, and for their faith, they were persecuted. They were sawn in two. It's believed that the prophet Isaiah was put inside a hollow log by Manasseh the king, and they took the sharp saw and just cut right through the log and cut Isaiah. And it says they, meaning others, so others, not just one, but many others were sawn in two. Could you imagine? Can you imagine that? They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute. They've been robbed and taken. Everything they have on earth has been stolen from them and taken from them. And they're wandering around. The only clothes they're wearing is from the meat that they have somehow gotten to eat. And so they make themselves clothing out of those things, sheep and goats, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And then this most beautiful phrase, verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. The world looked at those Christians and said, we don't like them. They think different. They believe in this God of morality and righteousness and salvation, and we don't like this. We love darkness. We love evil. This is our world. This is our kingdom. This is our age. Those people are not worthy of our glorious pagan world. And God says it is actually the very opposite. This world is not worthy of such fine men and women of faith. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony, they had a good reputation because of their faith in the Lord, through faith, did not receive the promise. They never saw the Messiah, these men and women that we're hearing of. They knew he was coming. They didn't hear about the Christmas morning when the Lord was born and laying in a manger in Bethlehem, silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Gloria in excelsis Deo, and the angels sing, and Christmas pageants and candy canes and fun and snow and stockings, and they didn't hear of any of that. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. They didn't hear about his life on earth, his 18 months in Galilee, coming down to Jerusalem. They didn't know all of those details. They didn't know how he went up to the cross on Golgotha and he was nailed to the tree at 9 in the morning after a whole evening of unfair trials and beatings, and then how the sun darkened at noon, and for 3 hours our sin was being paid for by another, a substitute, the very Messiah of God. They knew he was coming, but they hadn't received it all. It hadn't happened yet. And then verse 40, God, having provided something better for us, hey, you and I are in the chapter 11 chapter on faith. God having provided something better for us, for you and I in the church age, we can look back with the full revelation of the Son, Jesus Christ. We see the fulfillment of prophecy of his first coming, over 330 prophecies. We know the imminency of his return and the rapture. We know that. We know he's coming at any moment. It's imminent. We know he will take the church to be with him. We know he'll finish off Israel's plan with a 7-year time of worldwide tribulation. We know he'll come back in power and great glory. He will come to Jerusalem and set foot on the Mount of Olives. It will split. Half of it will move north and half will move south. There'll be a great valley, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. He will march into Jerusalem and set up his kingdom. And for 1,000 years, he will rule and reign as Adam and Eve should have. He will rule with his bride, the church, in Jerusalem over this realm called earth. And then all of this will burn up and melt with fervent heat as the great white throne takes place and all the unsaved go to a lake of fire and we all merge into the eternal state. Like, we have this. If there's any generation since Adam and Eve that would be most holy, most godly, most reverent, most passionate, most evangelistic, most in love with Jesus Christ and for Jesus, it should be us. Do you agree? I mean, out of every generation since Adam and Eve, we have the full revelation, and we have 2,000 years of record of the church. And yet, it leads me to my conclusion, the end here, that the Old Testament believers, should not be made perfect or glorified. Perfect, their whole plan won't be finished apart from us. There has to be this parenthesis of the church age before all of Israel is resumed, and then all of the rewards and the glorification takes place. So I'm going to end with four quick things, because it's already 5 after 7. Can you bear with me for 2 statements, a question, and then something else? Here it is. Here's 2 statements. Number one, we in America particularly, but in all the West, we have a pampered church. The church in the West is pampered. There's very little persecution. You're here tonight voluntarily, praise God. But we are in the Laodicean age, Revelation 3. We are rich. We have bank accounts and pew chairs, nice lights, LED lights. We have ceiling fans, and we have air conditioners. We've got carpet. We've got automobiles. We've got, I was going to say gas-powered cars, but we also have electric cars. I mean, we've got everything here. We've got supplies in the grocery stores, at least today, and we've got everything, and we are so pampered, and as a result, the church has become very soft. It has become very soft. Unless something really appeals to you, we don't want to do anything. It's like, we've got too much. We have so much. So my first statement is, we in the West are definitely pampered churches. My second statement, I believe biblically we are going to become the persecuted church. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 3? That the day is coming when the world is waxing worse and worse, and ungodly men who are lovers of themselves, and that whole list of ungodliness, 2 Timothy 3, you should read it. Verses 1 through 16, read all the way through 17. 2 Timothy 3 is a picture of where we're headed. All those who live godly shall suffer persecution. There's coming a day when our government is not going to allow gatherings like this. They will not allow me to preach the gospel as I'm preaching publicly like this. There's coming a day. It's going to happen. As more and more, as our country changes and as the world changes and as the end draws near, things are getting worse and worse, not better and better. And there is coming a time when this church will be persecuted. And that brings me to my first question. So we're the pampered church. We're going to be the persecuted church. But here's my first question. Where will you stand? Where will you stand in that day? You want to know what's going to happen when the church is persecuted here in the West? It is going to finally make it clear who is true and who is not. Who's genuine? Who's real? who is with the Lord. And I believe the church will grow significantly at that point. I really do. I think it will significantly grow, but it'll grow pure. It'll be more pure, like the Smyrna church. So if right now we're the Laodicean church, then soon we'll become like the Smyrna church, where the Lord knows our tribulation. He knows our poverty, but we are rich because we're rich spiritually. And we're not going to have nice buildings and houses and parking lots and things like this. We may be hiding out in caves, right? We might be in Jay Cook Park trying to find some niche in the woods to have a Bible study, to have a time of praise and worship. And the question is, will you be there? Will you be there? So will you stand with the Lord? Because in the book of Hebrews, people were drifting, doubting. They were becoming dull of heart. They were despising the word of God. And the writer is saying, wake up, wake up. Will you run this race for the Lord? And then finally, you know how it ends. So 2 Timothy 3 is about the future, the coming days of persecution where things are getting worse and worse. 2 Timothy 4, Paul says, but I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. I have finished the course. And there is laid up for me a reward. And the Lord himself, the Lord himself is the righteous judge, which will give me the crown of righteousness. And not only to me, but to all who love his appearing. So there is coming a day. So first of all, we're pampered right now. I mean, this is such a soft age of the church with its wealth and its really, well, you understand. And then we're going to become persecuted. Will you be with it? Will you still be with the church? And then remember that ultimately there is a reward for those who follow the Lord, who love the Lord's appearing. And so I look at this list of men and women in Hebrews 11, and they inspire me. Of course, I'm looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I look to him only, but I see other examples, and I'm like, I want to be like Abel. And even if the world hates me, I will come to God through Jesus Christ alone. And I could go on and on. And I replay these in my mind, and I hope you do as well. All right, so now, next Sunday, Brother Muindi, our missionary to in Kenya, will be here preaching morning and evening. And then the first Sunday of May, we're going to begin Hebrews 12, and we'll look at these last two chapters of the book. All right, Father in heaven, thank you for our time together. Just pray that you will bless this assembly, bless our church. Help us, even though we do have much, help us not to be dependent on these things. Help us to trust you, to rely fully on your word. And there is coming a day when our country will turn against believers, when we will be hated and despised, much like this end of Hebrews 11. And we will have to make a decision. Will we recant and deny our Savior who loves us and gave his life for us? Or will we stand for him? Will we, even if it means that we are tortured, imprisoned, or even killed for our faith? We don't know, Lord. We can't even answer that. But every day, train us in righteousness. Train us in your word that we might be faithful servants. Oh, we love you and praise you. Thank you for this whole example of men and women who acted and lived by faith. May we follow in their footsteps for the praise of Jesus. Amen. All right, God bless you, Faith family. See you during the week in ministries. Tuesday night, men's Bible study at Travis Allen's home. And ladies, their craft painting thing is here at 6:30 or 7 o'clock. Thanks. Whenever you want to come.